rejected came to mind, because that is really the complete opposite of what happens in our life, and from the high moments to the low moments. I was preparing this message, and I was thinking, you know, we have extreme highs, emotional highs as Christians, and then we have some real lows as Christians. It happens in a lot of different areas of the world, though. It's not just in our Christian walk. It happens in the business world. I was talking to a businessman, a wealthy businessman, and he says, for every time we're in a real high up, I know that a real low is coming, and my dad taught me to prepare during that high for the low that's coming. And that guy's a multi-millionaire many times over. And he's lived by that principle that when you know that you're in a high, make sure that you're preparing for a low. Well, with the Christian walk, I'm not sure if we do that. I think a lot of times we'll do it with finances, we'll do it with other things in life, but I'm not so sure that we apply it to our spiritual side of our life either. And sometimes we don't look at the events quite that way. If you'll think about it, when Jesus was out there and he got baptized that day, God the Father put the stamp of approval on him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the dove descended and upon him. And we had the Holy Trinity right there in all this beauty, a great high. But what happens next? He's now led into the wilderness for 40 days and he experiences a time with Satan. The Christian life has the same types of things within the journey. Now, I was talking to a pastor, a previous shepherd of this church, and he says, Kevin, I want you to understand something because we've been talking. He says, for every time you're going to have high moments in this church, he says, be prepared for the low moments that come following it. He said, also be prepared for Satan to rear back his head and attack, because he attacks when the church is moving forward and is excited. I thought, wow, what timing. It's going right along with the next message, isn't it? The Lord has a great way of doing this. What we really need to think about is that we need to look at life a little differently. We've learned to do this with our children and with other areas of our life. We need to stop saying, not if, but when you have trouble, what will I do? Not if my children make a mistake, but when they have a mistake, what will I do? Because it's going to happen. Or not if I get sick, it's when I get sick, what are we going to do? We plan for those things, right? Not if Satan will attack, but when Satan attacks, what are we going to do? And unfortunately, Satan will use Christians even during the attack. And that's the sad part, but it happens. We become a tool or a vessel sometimes used by the other force. And we think we're doing the right thing, and we cause trouble for other people, and we don't even know it's happening sometimes. Well, I think most of us can identify with this topic of rejection. I think most of us will identify with the fact that we've been rejected at some point in our life. And I think as we get into this, you'll see that Jesus was truly rejected in this town. So as we begin to read in Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 1. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They ask. What's the wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense of him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could do no miracles there, except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Well, what do we see in these verses? We see that the disciples went with Jesus to Nazareth this time. I can only imagine what that walk must have been like. It's not told, but there must have been a certain amount of apprehension, and there might even have been some expectation of a home-cooked meal. We don't know. It doesn't talk about it. But most of us, as we're going home, there's a certain amount of excitement. But the interesting thing is this: some history about that town with Jesus, and it might have changed everything. You know, that hometown was very small. One commentary said it was around 450 people probably at that time, and most likely Jesus knew everyone in the town, and everyone would have known him. Well, this isn't Jesus' first visit back, which took place right after his baptism. That first visit back was recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus went into the synagogue, and he actually went in and read the scriptures, and that's when he read from Isaiah 61:1, where he said this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That visit was when he declared who he was. The day of the scripture is fulfilled, and he sat down and he began to talk, and the people were amazed at all of his teachings that time, but it didn't go so good. They were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? It didn't go so good. The people were furious. Luke, the fourth chapter, says, they got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It wasn't time for him to die, and that wasn't how he was going to die. But they were furious. Can you imagine going to your hometown and that's the way you left the last time? Up to this point, chronologically, Jesus had been fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. He'd been preaching the gospel to the poor. He'd been prophesying. He'd been healing. He'd been healing the brokenhearted. He'd been taking care of those who were captive. He healed the blind man. He raised a dead girl. He removed the demons from the demoniac. He had done all these miracles. He'd been fulfilling prophecy, which he had already told him about. This time the disciples were with him. Now that phrase, the disciples were with him, it could be taken that there was a large crowd with him as well. We don't know how many, but there's a large crowd of people there. He returned to town, but he was rejected. Again, rejected. Now, notice that he was there on the Sabbath day. Jesus, first observation here, consistently honored the Sabbath. He consistently honored the Sabbath, and he taught it that to do things on the Sabbath. Now, his disciples were with him, and scripturally we know that throughout the Bible that there is a day of rest that we should take. We know that there is a time where God wants us to remember and worship him. That we know that there are times that we are to disciple one another, and we heard a great message within our messages last week about discipleship. That there are times that we should be involved mentoring and discipling, really training your replacement. Every one of us should be training our replacements in something, in some area of this church, outside this church as well, in the connections where you are out there in the world, training people how to do the Christian work and discipling people to do it. Well, Mark tells us that the people were amazed, but they didn't accept. They rejected him. They were amazed. Even though he did all these miracles, even though they knew what they knew about him. Verse 3 says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and so on, sisters? Can you imagine? Over in Luke's account, the first time when Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, you know what they said? Is this not the son of Joseph? This time they said, is this not the son of Mary? Commentaries are a little bit split on this, but they brought out a couple of points that Joseph may have already passed away by this time. We don't know. They don't know either. They also brought up the fact that by bringing up that they know Jesus, and they know that Mary wasn't married to Joseph yet when she gave birth to Jesus, that it was actually a slur. And that could be. We don't know. In fact, later in another place, they talk about, as Jesus is engaged in a conversation with them, they say, we were not born of fornication. You know, was that a slur? Well, commentaries have a way of investigating everything, but regardless of what it was, why they switched from Joseph to Mary, which would have been an unpopular thing to do because it was always the men that were spoken of, the men that were named. Well, regardless of this, Jesus responded to their question and said, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. But then we read in the verse 5 that he could do no miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed also at their lack of belief. Now, our second observation. Number 2, our disbelief hinders the work of Jesus. And I think you say that's simple, and this is true, we all know it, but do we really know how much we might be standing in the way of another person just by not showing that we believe, by not being able to participate? You know, parents hinder their children by allowing their children to choose their own pathway. And I was talking to a person the other day that my parents just let us make our own decisions. We weren't directed towards God. We weren't directed toward anything. The neatest thing in the world is God can still penetrate that kind of a family and save people. You know, peer pressure from friends and coworkers will hinder us from sometimes doing what we should do, where you actually stand in the way of someone else. You know, even our laws that have been passed can hinder us from doing the work of God and showing that we believe and accept Jesus Christ. Now, why was Jesus amazed at their lack of faith? Well, we maybe don't know, but he'd been performing a lot of miracles. Think about it. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. Now, that would be something pretty spectacular. And even if you're in your hometown, around your own families, who was raising people from the dead in those days? In fact, who's doing it today? He delivered people from demons. You know, along with those signs and wonders, he had already read from Isaiah and read the prophecy saying that he would do these things. And then he does them. You know, Jesus at another time was talking to the disciples, and he said, "The works that I do, they testify of me." And he said this to his disciples, and he said, "Believe me, or else believe me because of my works." He's actually saying, look at this. You know, miracles just don't always prove things to people. Apparently, lots of people will not buy into something, even though they see with their own eyes that God is doing something. You know, even if the account of Mary being pregnant before she was married with Joseph had spread to the community, and even if people were putting down Jesus as being this son of Mary and at this time and using this as a slur against her, you know, if they knew their scriptures, it was actually a fulfillment of scriptures. If they were really embedded in their scriptures and trying to live life according to their scriptures, they would have known that Jesus would be born of a virgin and that she would actually name him Emmanuel, or God is with us. But they didn't know that. They just decided to continue to reject Jesus. How deep was their investigation? They would not believe, even though large crowds of people were following and believing. And, you know, large crowds doesn't mean that it's of God. We know that. But they saw other people believing. In his hometown, his family did not believe, and Jesus was amazed at that. Why was he amazed that they did not believe? Well, the reasons are similar to what we do today. And people do it all over today. They had knowledge about Jesus. They knew him from his childhood up. They knew what his family and what they did for a living. Isn't this a carpenter? They possessed head knowledge of Jesus. They knew that few facts. He was the son of Mary, brother of James. He was a carpenter. You know, if you do a word study on carpenter, that Greek word for carpenter is tekton. It could also be translated an artisan. It could also be a contractor or a handyman. A lot of times we visualize Jesus building with wood, hammer, nails, chisels, you know, stuff like that. But really, Jesus could have done anything, and they probably all had seen in a small community like that some of his handiwork, some of his dad's handiwork. They would most likely have grown up playing with him, some of them, those that were of the same age. Yet, we see in this account that they never really got to know the real Jesus. You know, as Randy Bennett said and indicated last week, discipleship is the missing element today. Discipleship was even a missing element then. If they would have known the Word of God, they could have believed. But anyway, non-Christians today think that they know Jesus, enough about Jesus to reject him. Non-Christians think they are able to reject Jesus just based off their own knowledge. You know, I visited a guy the other day, maybe I say a year ago, and I was at his bedside, and he really denied me the opportunity to get to talk to him about Jesus. Every time I would approach it, he would shoot it down. He says, I read a book, and that whole Jesus thing's a hoax. I left that room grieving because there was no way to penetrate. He'd already made up his mind. See, discipleship helps people know Jesus, and also disbelief has eternal consequences. eternal consequences. And it's basic. And we know that. It's basic to life that if you disbelieve in Jesus, you're not going to have eternity in heaven. We know it, but the non-believer just simply sees it as a decision to believe or not to believe. They don't really latch on to the consequences here. And one of the reasons that they stumble is because of pride in their life. See, pride has a way of getting in our way. It has a way of getting, we start thinking that what we know is more important than what the Bible says. More important than the person standing in front of us. It's more important than what the pastor says or the teacher, the person that has read their Bible has said. It's more important than the one that God has appointed to put in front of them and to say it. And many people skip church and they skip out on things because they think they know more than the one that God has assigned to them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was standing in their presence and they thought what they knew was more important, more accurate than what Jesus Christ was doing. That's the kind of people we are. We may not like to face it, but we're that kind of people too. And people are that way today, that we will take our own pride and it'll get in our way and it'll keep us from doing the work of God because it is now a head knowledge and what we know, and we're not going to let anybody else change us. We're headstrong. You know, Paul the Apostle thought he knew Jesus. He was fighting Jesus. He was fighting against the movement of Christ until God got a hold of him. And once God got a hold of him, it turned him around. And God can turn around everyone today. But, you know, thinking too highly of yourself can cost you eternity. And that's what pride does. Pride costs people eternity. Well, this little town of Nazareth blew their chance to have Jesus help them. He had divine power. But all he could do was heal a few people by laying hands on them. Limited by what the people believed, he was limited. He was held back because of rejection. They rejected, so he was unable to work. How many times have we been in the way of somebody getting from the Lord what they should get? How many times have we held back? You don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. We want to be in such a way that we are helping bring people to Jesus, that we want to point people to Jesus. We want them to see Jesus. We want them to respond to Jesus. But unbelief has a way of getting in the way of people coming to Jesus. Or rejection. Even if we reject a certain type of work that God does, it can be hindering somebody else from being blessed. Well, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He left that area. Their unbelief kept people from the real needs getting met. In Matthew 23, says this, after a long and pointed message, Jesus said this. He said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You are not willing. Jesus said, I have longed to come and meet your needs, to gather you in like a chick gathers her hens in, to take care of. How long will people go without allowing Jesus to work in their life? Well, let's make sure that we're not standing in the way of anyone. Let's make sure that we're pointing people to Jesus. Let's make sure that if they reject, they're rejecting on their own accord, and that you've done everything possible this week as you go out into the real world ministering. Let people see Jesus in you. Make sure that Jesus is what people want. Make sure that the Jesus you're showing is something attractive to the world, because we don't want to be in the way. We don't want to be a hindrance. We don't want to be the reason that somebody, I will not go to that church. I will not go around that person. I will not go to their house. I don't want anything to do with those Christians. We don't want to hear that. See, today we have an opportunity. We could choose to accept what God's doing, or we can continue to refuse it. It doesn't have to just be about salvation. It could be somewhere in the direction that God has moved you, and you've got to respond to it. The choice may be that you're just even rejecting his forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the things I keep running into that people do not accept. And I talked to a guy the other day, and I had to explain to him. I said, if you're not able to forgive yourself, then you've elevated yourself above God. Because if God's already said he forgave you, then how can you sit there and say, I can't forgive myself? Are you bigger than God? And is your lack of forgiveness more important than his? So the point was, is it was that he had to accept the forgiveness and know that he had been forgiven so he could start forgiving other people. And that's an important element in every one of our lives. Anytime we harbor any lack of forgiveness, we are not able then to give the forgiveness to other people. And that's in the scriptures. And fortunately for this guy, he's got a handle on it. He's got a handle on it. And praise the Lord. Well, we're going to have an altar call. If you'll stand, we'll go to the Lord in our prayer. And during this time, it's not so much about our opinions or our knowledge. It's about us responding to God in whatever way he's talked to us. And that's different. Because we can know the Bible and we can know what we believe, but we don't always know what God's wanting us to know until we give in to him. So as we stand, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have our altar call here in just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message on rejection, because we will be rejected, and we saw that you were rejected. But God, we pray that you give us the tools to get through it the next time so that we can win those battles and Jesus comes out victorious. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.